It's great to be here this morning, and we can smile in church because it's like, this is nice to be here. Would you agree? Okay. I want to show you a little bit of a clip that I saw on the internet, and it's not very spiritual, but I trust God is going to just do something. It's a little girl, Jessica. I think she's probably about 3 years old, and this is, she just lives life to the fullest, and she had like, it went viral, and lots of people, well, maybe some of you have seen it. But let's show you that little clip.
Sark, now my whole house is great. I can do anything good. I like my school. I like anything. I like my dad. I like my cousins. I like my aunts. I like my Allisons. I like my mom. I like my sisters. I like my dad. I like her. I like my hair. I like my haircuts. I like my pajamas. I like my stuff. I like my rooms. I like my whole house. My whole house is great. I can do anything good. Yeah. I can do anything good. Better than anyone. Better than anyone.
It's sort of, she really likes herself and she likes the environment. And sometimes, you know, we go through this life expecting that, you know, something bad is going to happen to us. But I want to talk a little bit on God's favor and sometimes what our expectation are, you know, of who God is. I remember going to Pakistan last year, December. No, it was the previous year, the first year that we went there. We landed on this place, and we didn't know really what to expect. And Pakistan, Karachi, is one of the most, the worst place to live in the world, according to Time magazine. One of the, you know, it's like a civil war, not a civil war, but a war. And so what we did is we walked out of the airport, and as we came there, the pastor greeted us. There was like five or six people, but now you feel this bit of a tension in the air. You don't know what it is. And the pastor said to us, oh, welcome here to Karachi, welcome, you know, and they go like this, you know, and so he was standing there, he says, oh, and we had a bit of a trouble because a bomb went off, but don't worry, it's very, very far from us, you know. I said, oh, okay, he said, because it was just like 30 minutes before you landed, the bomb went off. I said, oh, okay, how far did the bomb go off? He said, no, it was about 900 meters from the place where we stay. So I'm thinking like, oh, okay, yeah. I was thinking some people's perspective of where you live and what you do, you know. And then you immediately begin to pray, say, God, is all my sins confessed? You know, you go through the list of how you want to sort your life out just to make sure that for in case you're going to die now that you're ready. But when we understand God's heart, and when we understand God's favor and His grace on us, on our lives, it's not a ticket to abuse, but it's a place where we have a certain expectation. And I'm trusting God this morning that we'll be able to speak to the heart and not to the head. There are great teachers that would teach to your head, but I trust God is going to open something in our hearts. The Oxford Dictionary says when we talk about favor, is approval, support, or liking for someone or something, or an over-generous preferential treatment, an act of kindness beyond what is due or usual. You know, we always think that in a way, and especially if you've grown up with siblings, then you sort of think like the parents has got a favorite. You know, there's a favorite and you have to sort of compete. How many of you grew up in a house where there was more than four children in the house? Three children. And you sort of always, you know, your kids sometimes come to you and say, no, you favor that one and you favor that one. But I've got good news for us today that if we have the blood of Jesus in our lives and over our lives, you are God's favorite. Okay? And when you and I stand before Him, there's certain stuff, there's certain a place that He wants to bring us to. And so he comes and he says this word grace, because obviously there's lots of things about grace. But grace is God's undeserved, unmerited favor on our lives. It's God's undeserved favor. And there's so many grace teachings going around. And I'm not going to go too much into that, but I want to just share a little bit. In Psalm 5 verse 12, it says, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. If we have the favor of God in our lives, then then there's a shield around us. It's almost like a protection. Doesn't matter where we go and what we have, we understand that we have an expectation of God's goodness. You know, it's not God's judgment, because it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God. It's when we see Him, how big He is and how great He is, that our lives change. And so many times, and especially in the Afrikaans culture, we focus on the negative. We focus on what we don't have right and what we don't get right. And we focus on getting ourselves perfect. But God doesn't focus on our imperfection. God focuses on our heart. And when we come to a place like when, especially people like Joseph or Abraham or David, great guys in the Bible, you read all these imperfections. You read all this stuff that's wrong and you think like, wow, God, how can you use somebody like that? And yet when we read that and we must apply that same stuff to our lives, it's almost like we want to hit ourselves over the head and we want to get negative about, oh, we're never going to be right. We're never going to be used by God. I want to say to you that especially, you know, when I stand in front here, I always reminded of the fact that I couldn't go to school. When I was 6 years old, I had to go when I was 7 years old because I stuttered. I couldn't speak one sentence without stuttering and umming and awing. And God saved me and He delivered me from that. So always when I stand here, I think like, whoa, Lord, You are good and You are great. Because if God can use somebody like me and many of us as pastors, you know, if God can use us, do you know what? He can use you. And please stop worshiping the person standing in front, because we're just normal people that fulfill a certain function. But when we understand God's favor and His fullness of life and we have an expectation for that, then it doesn't matter what our circumstances say, we know that God, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, it's easy to think these things, but I really trust God that it will settle in our hearts. If God is for you, who can be against you? Shake your neighbor and say, if God is for you, who can be against you? Okay, there was a guy called Joseph, and in the holidays, many of you were not here, but I had the privilege of speaking a little bit about his life, but I want to just catch up with what he said in Genesis chapter 50, verse 18. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You see, Joseph probably was the guy that had the opportunity to get back at his brothers. He had the opportunity to nail them and say, okay, let's settle a couple of things here. Let's sort this out, those stuff, you know, all the stuff you said about me, all the things you did against me. Let's settle that, because you must give an account. Because I actually deserve an apology, and I actually deserve all this stuff. But you know what? Then he says, you know, because I look to God, and because of God's hand on my life, God uses even these circumstances for His good. You meant it for evil. And Lucille preached about it last Sunday night. She said, you know, that even to bless your enemies and to forgive your enemies, if we harbor offense and we harbor unforgiveness, then you know what? We will eventually die. Maybe not spiritually, but there's so much stuff in our lives. If we have this unforgiveness and offenses in our hearts, and the devil is setting up so many people with offenses because of the wrong expectation. We think that God is just going to bless us. Just think of Joseph's life, you know. Joseph having all these promises, and every time he even get a word of knowledge, and God comes through for him, and all these miracles happen, and then the guy that was supposed to help him out just forgets about him. A couple of years in prison. Now he has to sit there. He has to go through all of the offenses. He has to go. And let me tell you, the devil is going to set you up with offenses. And you know, God is going to allow that to test what is in your and my heart. Why? Because it is so easy to walk away from relationship. It is so easy to walk away, because what the devil wants out of it is he wants you and I to say no to our calling. And you're going to be frustrated. I'm going to be frustrated if we don't do the will of God for our lives. Can somebody say amen? Okay, so Genesis chapter 39. Listen to what was said of Joseph. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight. So sometimes what we do, favor isn't this thing like, oh, I'm just blessed and prosperous. Favor is a heart's attitude. Favor is some place before God, like that little girl that stood there. She stands in front of the mirror and says, I like it, I like it, you know, I like everything. Everything is just great. Even her bad hair, you know. And it's amazing. Sometimes I walk around here on campus and I think like, wow, these people, obviously some of these students, they don't have friends because their friends never tell them that their hair actually doesn't look good, you know. Or the stuff that they wear, you know, you think like, whoa, you know. But there comes a place where when we understand that the things of this world does not determine who we are. It's God. What God says about us and what God says about you and what he says about me, that is truth. And anything else, anything outside of that, you know, we had a 20-year reunion for our school yesterday, and it's so amazing to see how many people 20 years after school are still stuck right there. They've never moved on because they found their identity in their school or in their what they do or whether they won or, you know, lost a rugby game. And it's great, those sentimental ties, but you know what? That does not determine who you are. It's what God says about you. It's when that one day when you stand before him and I stand before him and we can understand that we're God's favorites. God loves us. But so what is your expectation? That's my question this morning. What is your expectation when you come to God? What is my expectation when you spend time with God? Do you expect God is going to judge you? Do you expect God is going to hit you over the head? Do you expect all these negative things that, oh, you know, I always thought like this. I thought like God has got this blackboard and he's got like he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not, you know, and he really keeps score as to what I do right and what I do wrong all the time. But listen to this in Acts chapter 2 verse 46. It says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Can you see the attitude of the people there? Simplicity of heart, daily breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. There was a joyfulness and a thankfulness even despite the circumstances because they didn't have great circumstances. Things were really tough. Things were really bad. But we must even expect favor with the people around us. And sometimes we have this like shame-based relationship with God. But Paul stands up and he says, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. And I'm going to say something that maybe will maybe a bit offend you. But you know, most people are ashamed of Jesus. Most Christians, and especially charismatic Christians. They live under a shame-based environment. And how do I know that? Very simply is I just listen to what they say in front of other people. We're so afraid to confess Jesus as Lord. We're so afraid as to what people are going to think. But if you want to have the favor of people, do you know what? You're going to need to first have the favor of God and the fear of God in your life. You cannot seek favor with man until you have the fear of God in your life, until you understand, look here, God is actually, he loves me. I'm here to please him first. I'm not here to please people because the favor of man can destroy you if it's for the wrong attitude and the wrong motivation. But you know what? We must expect that God is going to give us favor in our communities, in our society. Why? Because we want to change them. We want them to introduce them to Christ. And yet so many Christians on a weekly basis, if I have to ask today, how many of us in this room shared with somebody else the gospel of Jesus Christ, or we shared with somebody that does not know God about who God is in our lives in this past week, I think we'll be a bit shocked. And now there's a thing that says, waar die hart van vol is, loop die mond van oor. Let's close our eyes. I want to actually do this. Okay, everybody close it, because we're not going to shame you now. Everybody close your eyes. I want you to raise your hand. How many people in this room shared with somebody else that doesn't know Christ, just shared the love of Christ or what God has done in your life this week, this past week, from last Sunday to this Sunday? Just raise your hand quickly. Okay, thank you. You can raise down about 20 people. Now, why is that so? The reason is just simply because sometimes we don't expect that God is going to do what He said He's going to do. Sometimes we don't have an expectation that, wow, you know, we have this orphan type of mentality. We have an orphan mentality where we think like, whoa, you know, if I just try harder, if I do it in my own strength. But listen to this in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. This is probably one of the most amazing scriptures to me about Jesus growing up. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. So first you have to grow in favor with God, but then there's also this other thing, you know. This place where you begin to understand, and I begin to understand that when we stand before God, there's such a boldness that He wants to release, not because we fear motivated or because we must go and reach the world or He must testify, but He wants to break that shame over our lives because He wants us to know that He's pleased with us. But you can't go and talk about somebody else and share out of your heart with somebody else if your relationship with God is like a slave mentality. But if we see this first church, even despite their circumstances, and if we see what in Jesus' life, and really, Jesus really just made wooden stuff. So favor with God and in that place is not about what you do. It's not about finding significance in what you do, but it's in a growth in your heart in relationship with God. Would you agree with me? Because Jesus had this boldness to just do what He saw the Father do. So He increased in wisdom and stature. But there's a bit of a challenge. If we want to do stuff, if we want to have God's favor in our lives, it means that you and I have to begin to position ourselves to receive God's favor. I remember a story, maybe some of you have heard this, but one day I was really challenged because, you know, I went through just a season here on campus. I think it was my third year, where it felt to me that God blesses other people above me. And I'm doing everything right. I'm really working hard for Him. I'm really going for it. Even going on missions, doing all this stuff, you know. But when it came to feeding God, and, you know, it's not, let me just say this, we're not supposed to go after the feelings or the emotions. But sometimes, you know, God just wants to say, yeah, you're my son, in whom I'm well pleased. Yeah, you know, I'm sharp. I'm actually enjoying your presence. It's actually nice for us to be here. God actually enjoys us, you know, when we worship Him like this morning. There's actually God sits with a smile on His face. He's not like this angry God that just wants to sort us out so that, you know, we can go out here and be more effective for Him. So I was going through this stuff, doing all the right stuff, or going through all the right motions, but in my heart, I had this expectation, like, God, you really actually want to bless other people above me. And then I realized through a process of events and a process of stuff that I'm actually the one that is wrongly positioned to receive God's blessing and to receive God's favor. It almost felt to me like I'm the right person at the wrong place at the right time. Have you ever been there? You know, you arrive at a place, and one morning I wanted to come and pray for one of the mission teams that was being sent off about 4 years ago or so, and I drove down from my house, and as I was driving down, I saw the bus that they were supposed to drive with standing next to the road, you know, but there was no lights in the house. It was there near Innie Park, and I was thinking like, well, you know, these people, they obviously, maybe, I don't know what's going on. So I came there to the office, and there was nobody there. And I stood around for 10, 15 minutes, and I thought like, what on earth? And then I went back to the Bucky, and I took out my cell phone, and then I realized, you know, they were supposed to leave at 6 o'clock, and I was there at 4 o'clock already. I don't know why, but I just arrived 2 hours too early, you know. And then I was thinking like, okay, what am I going to do now? So I drove back and slept for an hour and came back again, you know. but you feel a bit stupid, you know. It's almost like this place of then, wow, I'm there, but I'm not there. I've actually missed the whole point, you know. And do you know how many Christians experience that? They're there, but they're not there. And it always feels then that God blesses somebody else above them. It's about being in the moment, that moment when God blesses, you know. But so many people miss those opportunities in their lives. They're not there when God is there. And I'm going to say something that maybe challenge you a little bit. But, you know, sometimes people just come to church once in 6 weeks, once in 7 weeks. And you know what? Then God has spoken a word last week that was supposed to change your life, but you missed it. And so many people go through cycles like that because they're not positioned correctly. They're not in the moment. So getting back to the first story. So yeah, I'm challenged about this thing in my head that God actually blesses other people more than what wants to bless me. Or God has actually got favorites. And that makes one actually have a distant relationship with God because you always feel like you're not worthy. Do any of you know of any friends like that? I actually want to ask, do you feel like that? You know, you always feel like, you know, I'm like an extra wheel on the wagon. Is that the right word, the right saying? Extra wheel on the car, you know? I'm like the spare wheel. Never in the moment, always missing God's will. Always thinking about what is God's will. So yeah, I'm standing one day and I'm studying BREC, my third year. And it's raining. It starts to rain, and I'm in Yimstead, and there's a girl there from Namibia, the northern parts of Namibia, and she's not, you know, it wasn't my third year, it was actually my first year, because she came from Namibia, and she didn't experience rain for 2 years. For 2 years, there was no rain, you know, and so. So now it's the first time we're on campus. I'm just focusing on the work and all this stuff. And the next moment it begins to rain as we're in Yimstead, and I'm sitting in the foyer and she's standing there and she's gone. She just runs, you know, but it begins to rain like heavily, you know, and I'm thinking like, where did she go? You know, maybe she had like a toilet problem, or maybe, I don't know, you know, because it was like, here she goes, you know. And so after about 5 minutes, I begin to realize, but now I'm thinking, suddenly this thought pops into my head about God's love that falls everywhere. God loves falls everywhere. And I'm thinking like, well, you know, this is like a bit strange. So I walk out and I go stand on this little stoop. It's a very small stoop in front, you know. And there this girl is standing in the rain like this. And she's soaking wet. She's like, whoosh, just goes over her. She's like drained in the water, you know. She's like soaking wet right through, you know. And I'm standing there under this little veranda, and I'm thinking like, oh, that's good for you. Crazy woman, you know. And the next moment the Lord says, your position towards my love, towards my grace, towards my favor, will determine whether you can have it in your life or not. Then I had to walk out, and then I just decided, okay, here we go. So I ran out, and I went to stand there next to her. Yeah. I checked a little bit, you know, because I thought she enjoys it so much because she hasn't experienced rain for a long time, you know. And yeah, I'm standing next to her, soaking. The first 3 minutes wasn't nice. But after 5 minutes, when I changed my attitude, you know, when I changed my attitude, yeah, it was just amazing. It was one of the most amazing free moments of my life because I realized how am I positioned will determine whether I can receive. And so she received it. And you know what? God loves you. God's favor is there, but you need to position yourself to get there. See, God loves us. He loves you so much today as we're sitting here. But your position towards that love will determine whether you're going to be either critical, cynical, negative, looking at him and saying like, no, he really wants to fix me first. But Jesus said, just come and follow me. And as we follow him, he will make us. It's not about fixing yourself. It's about just really simply, are you positioning yourself firstly in your heart to be able to receive the love of God, to be able to stand in a place of freedom and say, yes, God, thank you. It's really not about me. And see, when it comes to Jesus and when it comes to his favor, we need to understand that you know, it's just amazing if you really look at what he did. You know, I've had the privilege to be in Israel once, and it is a very small place. It is very small. It is like, you can't believe how this man from Nazareth is the most popular person, if we just look in the natural, that has ever lived. Even Napoleon Bonaparte said when he died, just before he died, he said, I had the greatest army that ever lived. But you know, people, 10 years after I die, everybody will forget me. But this Jesus from Nazareth has not had one army, did not build one building. And yet 2,000 years after he lived, he's got more followers than anybody ever. Who are we following? Who are we standing for? Who are we positioning ourselves for? You see, Luke 4 verse 16, when Jesus comes, when he's 30 years old, he's been waiting for 30 years, and now he's got the privilege to read scripture in the temple. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. What an amazing moment. Jesus goes back to this little small place. Everybody has got this expectation that, oh no, he's just a normal guy. He's just Joseph's son. And now in the temple, he stands up. He's positioning himself, right? He couldn't read scripture before he was 30 years old in the temple. And here he's got an opportunity. Now he stands up and he reads. And we're going to read it a little bit later. Because I just want to sort of connect here a little bit in 2 Corinthians 12. When Paul writes, because when we talk about positioning yourself, and when we talk about opening up your heart and breaking those cycles of shame and breaking those fears that motivate us, we need to understand something. And this is what Paul writes, probably the best theologian that was in the New Testament. He says in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. This is God. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So it's not about, I'm the winner, we're the winner, we're the conquerors. It's very simply about a place where we understand it's in your weakness when God is made strong. It's in those moments when you feel like, I'm a nobody, I can't do it, then God comes through. It's not when we bring everything to the table where we're so perfect and we're so great, because that's what our culture says. Our culture says, just bring your best and bring your... No, God says, bring your weakness. Bring that stuff where you have not arrived and where you feel like you want to run away, you know. When I stand here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, I always think like, Lord, if you don't come through, if it's not you, if your Holy Spirit is not you, I'm going to die. Yeah, because I can't do this without you. I can't come in my own strength, because that is, you know, that's going to be a fear motivation, or that's going to be like a fleshly thing. And that's what the world does with favor. The world comes with favor and says, do me a favor, please. But many times their favor is full of flattery and full of like, I want something out of this. That's how the world does it. But scripture says, no, it's different. If you want God's favor, you need to open up and surrender. You need to be weak. You need to understand He is the potter and we're the clay. So I've been in many places. Sometimes, you know, when we went to this nation here in the Middle East now, many times I've just felt I wanted to run away, run a mile, you know. Lord, take me out of this place. But it's in those moments when God comes through. It's in those moments when you're weak, when you're just at the place of realizing who you are. It's really then when God comes through. It's really then when God begins to say, okay, are you ready? Are you ready to surrender? But the moment when you and I stand in pride and in self-righteousness, when we begin to think like we have arrived, then do you know what? We have failed. It's the only place where Scripture says God resists us is because of pride. And pride is just simply where I begin to make my own righteousness. I begin to say, yes, I've achieved, done that, bought the t-shirt. But I've seen God move in the most amazing ways, you know. Simply at those moments, just when you think you're at the end of yourself, then you must expect. Just imagine Joseph sitting there having all the dreams, having all the prophecies, having all the great stuff spoken over his life, and now he's sitting in prison. Everybody forgot him. Everybody walked away. And even little breakthroughs came just time after time again. And then, do you know what? Every time he has to choose whether he's going to get offended, bitter, walk, or he's going to begin to say, God, I submit. And you know, that's why God will put people in your life also that you need to submit to. That is sometimes going to irritate you, and sometimes you're going to think you're going to do it better than them. It's called accountability. Submit to one another in the fear of God, Scripture says. If there's nobody speaking into your life, do you know what? You've got a problem. If there's nobody that knows what your weaknesses are, then do you know what? You've got a problem. I've got a problem. Because then we're a sitting target for the devil. You know, that's why it's great that we don't, here in this church, we don't have the same people preaching over and over again. We're trying to give you a balanced diet. Because we submit to one another in the fear of God. We do that. And I must commend Pastor Fred for that, you know, because he gives people just the freedom to do. But you see, many people, they just want to be there every Sunday and they must, they must be in charge. You know? But God loves his family and God wants all of us to be his favorites. But then we boast in our infirmities, like Paul says. Boast in our infirmities. Have you come to the place where you boast in your weaknesses? Boast in your infirmities. Now I'm going to ask us to be a bit practical. And this is going to be probably a massive challenge for some of us. We're going to do that this morning. I want you, just if you're comfortable with that, I want you to think of one thing that you, not sin, just like one weakness. Okay? Let me tell you one of mine so that you can be relaxed. Because everybody, just when I said that, everybody's like, let me do that in church. let me first tell a story and then I'll tell you one of mine. You know, we were sitting in Pakistan in the car one day. And I've told this story before, but it was one of those life-changing moments for me, you know. Because everybody started, you know, we had this thing in Pakistan that we said, you confess when you feel you're going to die, you know. Just confess it. Just speak it out, you know. So there was no problems, you know, because we just confessed. When I go on a mission, I just say to people, be honest and just confess it, okay. So here we're sitting in this car, and the one guy at the back, because we're stopping and it feels like we're going to die now. It's like these movie scenes with the bazookas that's going to come from the, you know. But we stop there and these army guys that escort us, they jump from them bikes and they stand there. Now we think, okay, we're going to die, you know. But so I'm thinking like, I'm the leader, so I must be like strong and courageous, you know. And so yeah, the guy at the back says, I think I'm going to die. You know, so I'm thinking, okay, that's good. That's a good confession, you know. Then the other guy next to him, he says, I think we're going to die. Okay? So, okay, that's wonderful. Okay. At least we're honest about it so that God can work, you know. And so now it's me and the pastor sitting in front, you know. So I'm thinking like, oh, yeah, you know. But now I'm also afraid. I really think like, this is it. I already see, you know, what type of flag am I going to have over my casket, you know, whatever, you know, what. So I'm thinking like, what music is going to play? But, ach, no, I'm going to see Jesus now, you know. And the next moment, the pastor next to me in the car, he says, I really think we're going to die now. So we were at that moment where I couldn't even say a word because now I thought like, oh, if he's afraid, because I thought he was like the courageous one. I thought like, yes, at least I can tap from his courage, you know, because he's like in the thing, you know, he's like, he's been around here, you know, he gave all these testimonies, how the bullet shot through the thing, you know, now he confesses that he's going to die, you know. But it's so amazing when you come to that place, you know. Let me tell you another funny story, but it's just between the two of us. Okay. Are you with me? Then I'm going to get to my weakness. Yeah, just between the two of us. Don't tell anybody else. We went on this mission. Now, when you go to Thailand and stuff like that, there especially we were in Cambodia. Now, Cambodia has got all the sex workers and the prostitutes and all the Europeans go there because they just, you know, and Vietnam because they just go for the sex trade. You know, it is really bad. When you sit at the restaurant, three ladies of the night come and sit next to the stuff, the at the counters there, and then they just check you all out, you know. So I said to them, there was a group of guys, so I said to them, look here, if you ever have thoughts of lust or stuff coming your way, then just confess it, okay? Just be open and that we can deal with it, because the moment when there's like stuff is in darkness, do you know what? You can't walk in the light. There's no freedom for you, because then the devil has you right there in the corner if there's not a freedom to confess and just bring it to the light. It's not, don't try to be perfect. So we were going through this trip, and then like these ladies would come in there and they would sit there and they would like go with their hair, and, you know, and so one day we had this confession thing, right? People just confessed it and they said, yes, but you know, lust is not a problem in the church. Pornography is not a problem in the church. So we're talking about other churches out there somewhere, you know. It's getting very quiet here. So, okay, but in any case, so here we're sitting and we're at this guest house, and this guy comes. Now we're all sitting there, and this lady comes walking past. But we said, okay, just confess in Afrikaans, because we never want to have shame on people, put shame on people, all that stuff. So this lady comes walking past, and she looks at us, and she walks past again. And one of the guys on the team says, "Heer, die vrou het hom nou wel eens agter my aan hoor." So just like that lady is lusting after me. He says, but he says it in Afrikaans, you know. So the lady walks past. And after a while, she comes back again and she says, "Oh, is jy van Suid-Afrika af?" So the only reason why she was looking is because she heard us speaking Afrikaans, you know. Oh, embarrassing. Earth rapture take place, you know. It was the wrong place to confess in Afrikaans, you know, because you think like you're sitting here in Cambodia out of in a place of nowhere, and the vraag is, there's a lady's understanding Afrikaans, you know. But in any case, that's got nothing to do with nothing. I'm just talking about confession. I'm talking about that place of freedom. So when it comes to sharing your weakness, for me, for instance, I don't like confrontation. I think many of us, you know, I like to motivate people. So it's difficult for me to confront. That's why my wife and I, we don't scream at each other. We've never screamed or like threw stuff at each other in a sense where we, because why, we sort of like just withdraw and then we ignore the elephant in the room. And the elephant grows. That elephant grows like with 200 kilograms a day. You know, you're like, in the end, you go and sit in another room because this room is like, ooh, huge, you know. He pops out of the windows, this elephant, you know. But in any case, all the married people are laughing. Mac, why are you laughing so loud? Okay, but, you know, ooh, maybe there's some elephants here because I see some married people just like move a little bit. Yeah, but in any case, so I don't like confrontation. But now God teaches me I must confront people. Why? If I really love them, I must be able to confront. I must be able to stand up and say, look, because of the truth and because of real love, not because I want them to feel good, because I normally want people to feel good. I want people to have a great time with God and to go out there because I can motivate people. But now my strength of motivation also has a weak side, has a side where I need to learn that, whoa, you know. And it's not sin, it's just simply I need to learn what are my gifts, what are my strengths and my weaknesses. And for many of us, we are so afraid of those areas because it will highlight something that we are imperfect. Hello? I want you to share one of those little tiny weaknesses that you have with the person next to you, just quickly, if you want to, if you feel comfortable. But I think it's a good idea now, just quickly. We're going to start this confession thing. Now, Patrick, where are you going? Are you offended? He doesn't even hear me. No, he must leave early. He said he's going to leave early. Just quickly, because that's where we start. Some people are blushing. Some people are like ignoring the subject. Sure, that was quick. Yeah, like people are perfect in here. You know, everybody's like. Some people are sharing their heart. They're just like saying, oh, if you could just know where we start, you know. So we're learning to boast a little bit in our weaknesses, okay? And you can enjoy it because God has made you that way, you know? So that we can be dependent on Him and we can be dependent on each other. Okay, great. So, to have God's favor on your life, you need to position yourself, and there's an attitude of learning to confess, learning to boast, learning to be honest before God about who you are, where you are. But it cannot stop there, because we see in Jesus' life, we see this place of having an expectation of God's favor because of the word of God and the calling of God on his life. And this is the challenge, because you can stay to be have a false humility as well. But true humility is when you understand your weakness, you boast in your weakness, but you step into the place of who Christ is and what he has called you to do. Because if you're going to stay there, false humility will come in. You're going to always blame God. You're always going to blame people around you for your circumstances. You're always going to feel worthless. And false humility is a very bad thing because it runs into self-pity. And self-pity is one of the greatest sins in the church. Self-bejammering. We feel so bad about where we are, and then we start to think that people owe us and God owe us a lot of things. And you know what self-pity does? It insults the cross of Jesus Christ. Self-pity insults the cross of Jesus Christ. Because self-pity makes you always focus on yourself. Oh, I am never going to do it. And oh, the world owes me something. And oh, it's all about me. Oh, it's all about how bad I feel all the time. Because do you know what? If you're not going to fix it, then I'm going to go nowhere. And do you know what? I'm actually going to... And many people stay there. And they never experienced God's favor and his blessing to change the world. Because listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4. He positioned himself. He's waiting for 30 years. He's coming to the temple. And now he stands up. And this is the scripture he reads. But look at how he reads it. Look at what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me. Very, very, very boldly. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Not, oh, Holy Spirit, come upon me, fall on me, if I'm worth it one day, you know. We sing so many Hogwarts songs sometimes, you know. Holy Spirit, rain down. You know, it's not scriptural. I learned this, I said this before with Reinhard Bonke one day, as we're sitting at the table the one morning, he says, I prayed, you know, and I idol worshiped the man. I have to be honest. And I said, oh, Lord, send down your fire now. Let it fall on us. And then he said, right in the middle of the prayer, no, we don't pray like that. The Holy Spirit is here. Yeah, it changed my life. I felt like the rapture must happen right there. I felt like it's the end of myself, you know. Because my, you know, and then he said, continue praying. Because I was thinking like, oh, my Khuna, what am I going to pray now? Bible school 1, Bible school 2, Bible school 7, everything, you know. I was thinking like, the best is just pray scripture now, you know. Just try to get scripture. Because if he interrupts me again in the middle of my prayer, I'm going to die, you know. But it's amazing how we have this pretense sometimes before God. You know, we are like, oh, we must be more spiritual than God today. So let's pray up unto the heavenlies, the man upstairs. You know, I've read about Jacob, but that was a ladder going up. It wasn't stairs up to the heaven. But in any case, so Jesus is very confident, but it's not a confidence in who he is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Many Christians cannot stay, they cannot go to their workplace tomorrow morning and say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because God has anointed me to do this work. God has anointed me to study here on campus. God has anointed me to be here in this time, in this place. And he says, to preach the gospel to the poor. So when we go around, it's the ability to release God's good news. Do you know that's what the gospel means? Good news. So every time when you can share with somebody in your class or wherever, it's good news to that person. It's like fresh. It's like now off the press. When they hear it, it's going to change their lives. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. It's not to beg. All the words are very strong words. It's to proclaim. To proclaim. And then the verse 19 sort of sums up. He says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the favor of the Lord. Whoa, what was that? After 50 years, all the Jews were set free. All the slaves were set free. The year of Jubilee, scripture talks about. He said, I've come to proclaim that. I've come to walk into this place to say God's favor is on my life. But that favor is not for me. That's where the prosperity gospel goes completely off the ranks, because, and the grace teaching goes completely, because it's all about me. But if you and I understand that it's about God setting slaves free, it's about that God wants to prosper us and wants to favor us, but not for us. It's so that we can stand up and have that opportunity and say, hey, thank you for this platform, Lord. It's for you. It's for your glory. It's for your gospel. Then he closed, listen to this, then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today, not tomorrow, today, the scripture is fulfilled. Because I spoke it, you heard it. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words. Because it wasn't like conquering. It was simply we graciously stood up and he said, today, which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Do you know what? People are going to question that when you begin to stand up in the confidence of God, in the boldness of God, in the Word of God. People are going to come and say, but you're not right. You're not supposed to be here. You're not supposed to say that. Who are you? Whoa. I want us to stand this morning. Because God wants to break a shame over us. God wants to break this false guilt thing. And a false humility. Do you know our nation is on a knife edge at the moment? Did you know that? We try to hide, but It can go one of two directions. But you know, I love it when God gives us like a vice president. Do you know that that vice president was a lay preacher until he was 24 years old? He's got a spiritual inheritance and he can... But you see, God uses people like you and me that can stand up and begin to say, God, even over our nation, this nation will become the breadbasket of the world. We want to feed the poor. We want to go to the nations. Like the donkey in Shrek. Pick me. Pick me. Me, me. Me, me. But many people never step up to the plate because of those things, that shame, that stuff. So tomorrow when you step into work and you come to that place, there's so much fear. What are people going to think of me? Because you cannot have the fear of God and the fear of man in your life at the same time. When you have the fear of God, you'll have the favor of God, and then they have the favor of man. That doesn't always mean they're going to love you, but they're going to respect you. Many people in the world has lost the respect for you and me as the Church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we've lost respect for who we are. We try to do so many things outside of Christ. And then I realize, but we're actually stepping into false humility and self-pity, and we never stay say, Lord, today, now, the prison doors will open up. Now the oppressed will go free. Not because I say so, but because the truth says so. Jesus says so. It's a person. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And that's going to be the challenge in your life. This dealing with your weaknesses and boasting in your weaknesses so that God's perfect strength can come through. Jesus at Gethsemane said, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, not Lord, even if this cup can pass from me, God, I don't know if I can go through this. But there was a trust right till the end when he hanged on that cross and he said, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. Because he could trust God. He could stand on the promises of God. He knew that even if he would go away in this insignificant small place, that scripture that he read when he stood up would come to fulfillment. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And now I'm imparting it to the rest of a couple of believers that are clueless, but when the Holy Spirit comes, yokes are going to be broken. They're going to step out in boldness. You know, within the first two years, those disciples preached the gospel, and the scripture says the whole of Asia Minor heard the gospel. Without the internet, massive, vast regions were transformed. Why? Because there was a group of people that said, we know that Jesus. We know who we are. But we're not focusing on that. We're going to step into Christ. We're positioning ourselves. We're going to stand under the rain. And some of us here today, we must just first come and stand and receive His love. Because we're so broken, we're so weak, we're so out of it. And you know what? That is fine. Don't go and try and change the world until God has first changed your heart and my heart. First come to Him. There's some of us that must just surrender this morning. Just to His love. So that we just feel worth accepted. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. But there's another group of us that must break free from that shame, from that guilt, from that condemnation, and we must begin to say, Lord, thank you. The same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead quickens my spirit. When you walk into that workplace tomorrow morning, when you walk into that family situation, you can say, I declare the year of the favor of the Lord. Slavery no longer in my life. Slavery no longer in my family's lives. Slavery no longer in the workplace. I'm not going to be a slave to this world. Because I'm declaring the year of Jubilee. I'm declaring the year of the favor of the Lord. And then when you step out into a life, you can come with the word of God. Let's just check if this guy's. I just feel Holy Spirit says, and I'm gonna. I know when the preacher says 5 minutes, it's always like. There was a guy this week. He plays for South Africa. I had a meeting with him. Very, very talented guy. I sat at the coffee table, and the Holy Spirit said to me, "Do you know what? You need to speak truth over his life." And so I'm thinking, like, shouldn't we just make small talk here? Shouldn't we just, like, have, you know, just like be nice? Because I know the guy, I've met him before, you know? And then the Holy Spirit just says, "You're anointed to change his life." So I start to speak to him. God gives me words of knowledge. 20 minutes, open coffee shop. He begins to weep. He says, "How do you know this?" I say, "God knows it. But today that prison door is opening up in your life." Brings a massive confidence when you step up with the Holy Spirit. Because you're not focusing on yourself, on your own fears. You expect the favor of God. Because you understand why it's there. It's to change lives. To see the oppressed go free. So if you're here this morning, and you just need to come to God, you just need to surrender to his love because you're so broken, you are so overwhelmed by your circumstances, but you need to get saved, or you just need to experience God's comfort, I'm going to ask you to come to the front as we're going to worship the Lord now. And then there's a second group of people that we want to pray for. You're really ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And don't try to fix yourself. Don't try and now go 10 rules or anything. Just confess. Just say, "God, I don't know why I've got this shame and this guilt in my life. I don't know why I've got this cycles of self-pity. I've got this cycles of, Lord, stabbing myself and hurting myself all the time. I'm killing myself here. Because, Lord, I've got this expectation that I'm not your favorite. I'm actually always the wrong person at the wrong time. I wake up too early, or when, Lord, just when I arrive there, the bus has left." And that's the cycle in your life. You always miss God's divine opportunities. And we're going to break that cycle over your life today. We're going to speak and say, "Lord, thank you, Son and daughter of God." Maybe you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. You can be saved and not have a relationship with the fullness of God, the Holy Spirit. Then we want to pray for you. But if God is speaking to you, as we're going to just sing a worship song, I want you to come out quickly. And I know this is going to take a big step for some of us, because we're going to try to fix ourselves at home. But it doesn't work like that. There's some of us that are desperate. Desperate. And there's two ladies here that have been going through cycles of sickness that we need to pray for. You're just like, you're sick, and there's somebody that gets like accidents, like bicycle accidents and things like that. It's just every time, just when you recover, it's another thing. It's another pain, and your body is even full of pain right now. Those two ladies, I want to pray for you. Won't you come to the front quickly? Where are those two ladies? There's another one. Just quickly come. Because I just saw that it's all over you, and the Lord wants to just set you free. Because the Spirit of the Lord is here. Thank you for your boldness. We're going to just anoint you. There's a lady here that gets dreams. You get these intense dreams that, and last Thursday night you had another one of them, where you just feel like you cannot breathe. We want to break that cycle over your life. Maybe there's more than one. I want you to come quickly. It's going to take a boldness, but the Spirit of the Lord is here to set us free this morning. Won't that lady come quickly? That lady that gets these dreams and it feels like, oh, you can't breathe. Right, yeah. I want to pray for you. Just quickly come. Maybe, I don't know where you are. But you get like heart pains. Just waiting for her. I don't know where you are. Thank you for coming, lady. Because you know, Jesus has not come for the healthy. He's come for the sick. But But you know, if you fill yourself with pills and all other stuff, you're not going to know that you're sick until you come to the doctor of life. He's come for the sick. He's come for those who are not together. He's come for those who are broken. He's come for those who are weak. That's why he died. Not for the people that are together. I say, here am I, Lord. I'm not together. So if God is speaking to you about just pray in these areas, as we're going to worship, I want you to step out quickly. And now take your pride, put it in your pocket, and just come as we're going to just sing a worship song. James is going to be just for a moment of just surrendering to God. If you need prayer, I want you to come out quickly. If you need to go, you're free to go, but please don't talk in here, because there's some of us that must bring those cycles of self-pity, those cycles of fear, those cycles of confusion, those cycles of shame. We're just going to say to God, no. We don't want this in our lives, because Jesus, you died so that we can have a freedom.